Okay, well, welcome back. We're kind of continuing on the heels of the last presentation on literary techniques of the Bible. And today, in this presentation right here, we're going to talk about structures in the Bible. And so, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this beautiful book. And I pray that, again, you would anoint my tongue and anoint my mind and help me, give me the words to speak so that it becomes clear and that your people will know how to study the Bible in a deeper way. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to begin by actually including something that's not in your notes. And that is repetition. The Bible writers used repetition frequently. And whenever you see a word or a phrase that is repeated again and again, it's like the Jewish author is saying, pay attention, this is important. Okay? What we use in English is we underline. We put in bold, we put in italics, saying, this is important. But Jewish writers didn't have word processors like we have. And so what they did was they repeated. They repeated words. And one of the most common passages in which there's a repetition is in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart, now watch this, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. So five times he says, I. He's emphasizing something right here that when Lucifer fell into sin, he had a problem with I, with self. And as some people rightly point out, sin is a three-letter word, and what is the middle letter? I. Yeah. So whenever an author repeats a word, again, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, you have the mystery of the church. And that word mystery is used again and again. And all through the Bible, there's repetition. So pay attention to repetition. Whenever you see a repetition, pay careful attention to that. Okay, beginning with your notes here, in progression, we have a progression. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Here's movement. Okay? Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now notice there's a progression here. He starts out walking, then he stops and he stands still, and then he's sitting down. There's this movement. And you know, in the book of Revelation, there's all sorts of movement in the book of Revelation. When things are moving, you know, the angels are moving to different places, you know, and so pick up on this imagery of movement, okay? Crescendos. If you're a musician, you'll know that a crescendo means to get louder, right? Okay? In Micah chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Now this is the question. And then watch what happens here. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000 rivers of oil? Oil was very valuable. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So notice there, it starts out with burnt offerings, then it goes to calves a year old and 10,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Oh, sorry, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for my soul? So you see a progression from lesser value to greater value. In fact, the ultimate value is giving your son or your daughter as a sacrifice, a human sacrifice. That was considered the ultimate. Now we look at that and we say, wow, yeah, that would be the ultimate, right? Okay? In the book of Revelation, let me give you another one. In the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, you have a progression of praise, a crescendo of praise. Starts in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. So here you have four beasts. What are they doing? They're around the throne, right? This is Ezekiel's imagery, okay? Four beasts around the throne, and they are crying, Holy, holy, holy. Now watch what happens, verse 10 and 11. The 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So now we have not just four, but we have 4 and 24, the 24 elders who are casting their crowns at the feet of God, and they are giving glory to him. Okay, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the beasts and the elders. So you have many angels, the beasts, and the elders. Knows what happened, what's going on here. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then comes the praise, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. Okay? So now they're saying, you have a culmination. The 4, the 24, the angels, the 10,000 times 10,000, and they're not just whispering their praise. They are belting it out, okay? They're saying with a loud voice. Now notice the next one, Revelation 5, 13 and 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea. So now we're talking about nature, right? People don't live in the sea, right? These are animals, okay? Every creature. And I heard them saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 4 and 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. So you can see very clearly through these two chapters, starts with four beasts, and we got 24 elders, and then the 4 and the 24 and the 10,000 times 10,000, and then finally, in the final thing, you have every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, everyone giving praise to him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb, to Jesus. So you see there's this mighty crescendo. So pick up on this. You know, when you see progressions where things are going from lesser value to greater value, or then pick up on this. You know, pay attention to those progressions, okay? All right, the list. Lists are common throughout the Bible, okay? They come in every shape and size. Of course, you have genealogies. That's That's a list, and those are chronological lists, okay? Chronological lists is the genealogy, but not all lists are meant to be in a particular order. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We looked at that with what shall I come before the Lord? And then, you know, shall I come with burnt offerings, calves a year old? Shall I, you know, bring thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my own child as a sacrifice? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, three things: do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. So when you have a list and you have things listed out, those things that are listed out point back to the antecedent. Okay, that was which came before. For instance, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 23, you have actually two lists. You have the works of the flesh, which we don't really focus very much on. We talk more about the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, but both of these lists are there, and it's very helpful to actually, if you have opposite lists, to compare them. That's one of the other things that you can do, is compare both of these lists. Incidentally, the works of the flesh, he lists almost twice as many works of the flesh as he does the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so lists are very important, and again, they point back to the antecedent. Okay, Psalms 103, verse 2. Maybe you haven't seen this. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Now he's going to list five benefits. Okay? Who forgives all your iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, and satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Five benefits. Five benefits to what? That's right. When we walk with God, there are benefits. God has given us promises in his word, and we can claim these promises. So we're not supposed to forget these five benefits, right? Now comes the fun part, what I call the parallel structures. Okay, there is the first of the, there's basically two different types of structures. One is called the direct parallel, or what I call, or is also referred to as the panel structure. Okay, the direct parallel or the panel structure. Now let me explain what I mean by parallel. The best description that I can find is when we talk about a train track. As a boy, I always liked to walk along train tracks. Like on a Sabbath afternoon, I'd go out and sometimes we'd walk along an old train track. And I'd always get this kind of goosebumps walking on a train track, because I kept thinking to myself, well, I wonder if a train comes along. You know, I always kind of had that little bit of fear in the pit of my stomach. But a train track basically has two rails that are placed exactly parallel. They have to be exactly parallel, otherwise the train will not stay on the track and people get hurt. But the reason why those two rails can remain parallel is because you have ties. So many feet or so many inches, they'll put another tie and another tie. The more ties that they have, the stronger it is, because those ties hold those rails exactly parallel. And it's the same way with the structures of the Bible, because the Bible writers used parallel ideas and parallel sentences. But in order for us to determine whether it's a true parallel or not, we have to be able to see, are there ties? Are there, you know, linguistic ties that tie these things together? Now, the parallels are all through the Bible. They happen in small, sometimes one sentence will have parallels. Sometimes a paragraph will have some. sometimes an entire chapter, sometimes even entire books are based with a parallel structure. And so we'll look at some of those together. I just want to give you some examples here of two parallels. Let's look at parallel sentences here. Proverbs 19 verse 5 and Proverbs 19 verse 9 are parallel sentences. You're going to see this. Okay, let's look at the first one there. 19 verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Now, if you flip the page over, it says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. You notice something interesting about that? It's exactly word for word the same. Now notice, let's continue that sentence here. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape. You say, well, what does that mean? He that speaketh lies shall not escape? That's kind of nebulous. It's not real clear. But look at the next, the 19 verse 9. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. Ah, so you see that you can draw those ties. Every single word that lines up, a word for word, direct, word for word, parallel, you can draw lines. And then when you get to the end, you have a synonymous parallel. It's not word for word, but it means the same thing. And so what you can do is you can circle those synonymous parallels and you can draw the connecting lines, and then you can ask yourself inductive style questions that unpack that so that we can understand. One will help to unravel the mystery behind the other one. Let me give you another example. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. These are, again, parallel statements, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto light. So when you put those in parallel, you can see very clearly that there are certain words that do line up. The words from line up. The word to and unto line up as well. But then you have darkness lines up with the power of Satan, and light lines up with God. You see the parallel there? And sometimes when you do this, the Lord will bring to your mind certain passages of Scripture. Like, for instance, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and give to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So automatically we see that this lines up perfectly with 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. Okay, and we see it there. And that darkness is part of what? The power of Satan. This is the devil's power is involved with darkness. So there you can see those parallels there. Example number three. This is 2 Chronicles 20:20. I call it my 20:20 verse, because if you've got 20/20 vision, then you can see perfectly, or you can see pretty good. Actually, some people have like 20/15 vision, and occasionally you'll come across a person who has 20/10 vision. That means that what some people see at 10 feet, they can see at 20 feet. They got eagle eyes, okay? I went into the doctor the other day, and actually my one eye sees 20/20, and my other eye sees about 20/25. So my right eye drives me crazy because it sees things perfectly, and my left eye doesn't see, and so it kind of compensates, and by the time I get to the end of the day, I'm exhausted. So this is my 2020 verse. It says, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. Now take your pen, if you have a pen, draw those connecting lines. Draw those connecting lines. So you would draw a line from what? Believe to believe, right? That's a direct word-for-word parallel, okay? And so shall ye. You can draw three little lines. So shall ye. And then what you do is you circle in the Lord your God, and you circle his prophets. How do you believe in the Lord your God? By believing his prophets. Are you following me? You see why this is important? Because, you know, when we understand how precious the spirit of prophecy is, that really God in his mercy has given us something very precious. And we need to pay very careful attention to that. Notice that other part, and so shall you be established. Well, that's kind of a strange way of talking. So shall ye be established. What does that mean? And so shall ye prosper. So being established and prospering line up. Okay? So you see how powerful these parallel statements can be to understand how to study the Bible. Let me give you another structure. This is an AABB structure, or immediate repetition is what they call it. Matthew chapter 7, this is the end, in fact, the last parable that Jesus tells on the Sermon on the Mount. Every man who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a man who built his house on a rock. Okay? And then you have the other one. Every man who hears these words and does not act upon them, or does not do them, is like a man who built his house on the sand. So there you can again, place it in a parallel structure, and you can see how that works. Okay, example number two. This is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. This contains a ABAB format, immediate repetition. The two animals in the first part, actually, no, it's incorrect here. This is an AABB structure, okay? The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Okay? So you can again set that up as a parallel structure. So Israel does not know, and my people, so my people lines up with Israel. This is the B and the B. Okay? My people, Israel, do not know. What is involved with knowing? Understanding. Okay, understanding. You know, it's important to understand, to be able to know God. Okay. Example number two, 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 and 7. This is the qualifications for an elder. My King James Bible says a bishop, but a better translation is elder. This is what Timothy says. He says that an elder should not be a novice. Well, you say novice? Wow, that seems kind of strange. And again, because we're studying the Bible, it's good to look up that word. Well, novice, what does the original Greek mean by the word novice? And so we can actually look it up. And look it up in our Strong's Concordance. In fact, I could do it right here. Okay, novice. I'm going to do it right here. I've got it up here, N-O-V-I-C-E. Okay? Shows up one time. Neophutos, from Greek 3501, and it's a derivative of Greek 5453, newly planted. That is figuratively a young convert. So you see, so a qualification of an elder, they shouldn't be a new convert. Is that clear? I mean, that's clear, okay? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Okay? Then he comes back to the A prime. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Okay, and then here's this the B prime. Lest, notice that word lest, he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, so the condemnation of the devil lines up again with the snare of the devil. Lest lines up with lest, and you can draw your parallels between the A's and the B's. Are you following? Okay. Okay, here's another structure. ABC, ABC. This is an interesting one. This is a larger structure. This is in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. In day one of creation, God creates light and he separates the light from the darkness. So in the first three verses, in the first three days of creation, God is creating, but he's separating. Notice this. Day number two, he separates the water from beneath, from the water that which is above, the atmosphere. He creates the atmosphere. Day number three, he separates the dry land from the water, and then he creates plants. Now notice what happens in four. It starts back thematically. Just like in day one, he creates light. In day four, he creates lights. Sun, moon, and the stars. In other words, he's filling the heavens with the sun, moon, and the stars. Day number five, he, just as in day number two, he separated the water which was from beneath from the atmosphere which is above. So, in day number five, he fills the water which is beneath with fish, and he fills the air which is above with birds. Day number three, he separates the dry land from the water and he creates the plants. In day number six, he creates the land animals and finishes off with his crowning creation, which is mankind. But notice something very interesting here. Day number seven does not fit into this structure. It is set aside. It is sanctified for a holy purpose. God, even in the structure of the scriptures, has placed it aside as special. It has its own spot. And as one scholar said, God creates a day and then he fills it with himself. And that's what makes it holy, is the presence of God is what makes something holy. When Moses was in the wilderness, God said, remove your sandals, for the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. The only thing that made that ground holy was the presence of God. The presence of God creates and can make something holy. Okay, let's look at another example of ABC structure. ABC, ABC. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. I have written unto you, little children. Okay? And then he says, I have written unto you, fathers. I have written unto you, young men. Now, he goes on, I have written unto you, little children. I have written unto you, fathers. I have written unto you, young men. Now, I'll show you why this is important to notice this structure, because when I saw this the first time, when I discovered this, it gave me goosebumps. Let me tell you why. Go to that last one. I have written unto you, young men. And I'm going to read it here. I write unto you, young men. Okay, so that is verse 13. It says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Oh, you say, overcome the wicked one? How did they overcome the wicked one? Well, remember, there's another parallel. Okay, and he'll come back, he'll loop back around, because in verse 14b, it gives us the answer. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. So now he's adding something. You are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Now you see, when you put those parallel statements and you put them side by side, we say, oh, it's clear. We can overcome the wicked one only by the power of the Word of God. And the Word of God has to be not just anywhere. It doesn't just sit on the shelf. It has to be in our heart. The seed has to be planted in our heart. Isn't that right? So here, that's again the example. This is the reason why we put parallel structures together. We already looked at acrostics there. Symmetrical parallels. It starts with a symmetrical parallel is where I kind of call it the mountaintop experience. Okay, you have parallels, but on each side. And so maybe it's like a ziggurat, where it goes up like this and like that, like that, like that. You have parallels, and each parallel, as you're getting higher, it parallels a statement on the other side. And then you have the peak, which is the climax, right in the middle. And Jewish authors loved using this structure, this symmetrical parallel or chiasm, as some people will say. Sometimes you'll have just a simple inversion in ABA. Let me give you an example. Psalm 64, verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So you can see the A prime, all the upright in heart, lines up with righteous, and glory lines up with being glad in the Lord. You see that? You see that? Okay, and then the center, the heart of the matter, is trusting in God. Let's look at the next one, the ABBA formula. Okay, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So it begins with blessing in the A statement, and then the A prime statement says, bless his holy name. Let's give another example. Psalms 145, verse 18. I saw this one while I was on my treadmill at like 4:30 in the morning. Okay? Psalms 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. And then the B prime, to all who call upon him in truth. So then we see those parallel statements. And so the Lord, it lines up with the truth. Okay? All right, what about a medium-sized scale? A medium-sized scale of chiasm. This is in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The A statement, this is more of a thematic chiasm, but it works. You have A, the creation of man and the establishment of sacred space. In other words, the Garden of Eden. God creates man. He plants a garden, puts man in the middle of the garden. The B statement is God creates a woman and establishes human community. C statement, the serpent tempts the woman. And the D statement is the fall into sin and God's confronting it. Now notice it goes back the other side. This is where the parallel, symmetric parallel, comes back the other side of the mountain. It says the punishment of the serpent. Okay? Then you have the punishment of the woman and the disrupting of community or harmony. And then finally, the punishing of man and the banishing of man and woman from the sacred space or the Garden of Eden. Okay, so these are thematic. It's not as far as word for word, but they're very very strong thematic allusions there. Okay, Psalms 103. Here's another example, and I'm just throwing out all these examples here. You will find others as well. This is a medium-sized one. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In other words, it starts with blessing. The key word is bless. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. But then in verse 6 and 7, it says, the Lord executes judgment. So there's a strong emphasis on judgment. verse 8 through 12, you have the mercy of the Lord. The emphasis is on the mercy. And then verse 13 and 14, the Father pities his children. And then verse 15 and 16, man is like grass. So there's a vulnerability. You know, the children are vulnerable. Grass is, of course, very vulnerable, and so on. And then it comes back the other side. Verse 17 and 18 talks about the mercy of the Lord. Then in verse 19, it talks about the Lord establishes judgment. And finally, it finishes in verse 20 through 22, bless the Lord, you angels, and all you hosts. So it's a finishing where it began in blessing. Now, here's an even larger scale of a chiasm, and this is in Daniel chapter 2, chapters 2 through chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 2, you have the world kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image, the world kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 3, you have God's people persecuted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay? In Daniel chapter 4, you have a Babylonian king that is judged. Nebuchadnezzar spends 7 years as a wild animal out in the fields. In chapter 5, you have another Babylonian king that is judged, Belshazzar, in a drunken feast. He loses his life, and the kingdom changes hands to the Medo-Persians. And then chapter 6, you have God's people persecuted again. This is Daniel in the lion's den. And then finally, in chapter 7, you have world kingdoms again appear on the scene. You have the four beasts that come up out of the sea. So as we conclude here, I want to emphasize something very important, that there are structures all through the Bible. And when we understand these structures, primarily the parallel structures, and we line those up, you know, with the direct word-for-word parallels and the synonymous parallels, when we line those up together, we're able to understand a bigger picture. And that's what I want you to see, is I want you to see that bigger picture. Now, let me just end with a note of caution. There are some people that take this kind of information and they find structure in every single passage, and they just go to the opposite extreme. Don't do that. Remember, there are two things. The word exegesis means that we bring the truth out from the Bible. We never want to read it into the Bible. We never want to put our ideas into Scripture. We always want to let the Bible writer be the one in charge. As we've talked before, the Bible is the vehicle, and the author is the driver, and we are the passenger. Okay, so my encouragement is, take this presentation, and as you're studying and as you're searching through the Bible, when you see these kind of structures, just pay attention to it, and God will open up in a whole new way some of these things for you, okay? So I hope this was helpful for you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for helping this evening and for guiding us. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our minds to the beauty of Scripture. Guide us into a much deeper understanding of who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name.